We're in our third week of a wonderful series that we're calling The Life You've Always Wanted. It is that name for this series is actually taken from a book that a pastor out in California wrote. He wrote the book in the 1990s and has updated it a few times. John Ortberg is the pastor who wrote this book, The Life You've Always Wanted. We'll be referencing it throughout this series and giving him credit where credit is due. He's one of my top five favorite preachers and authors. So, The Life You've Always Wanted. We started 2 weeks ago with Sue giving a wonderful message on transformation. Last week, Mike gave a wonderful message on guidance, how the Lord leads and guides our life and what the barriers are. And I happened to be at Grace East launch the last 2 weeks, so I got to go to the website and listen to Sue's message and go to the website and listen to Mike's message. And the beautiful thing about that is you can too. Anytime you miss being here or anytime you want to hear who's preaching over at the East Campus. Our philosophy is that we're going to continue doing live worship, live preaching at the new campus. We're not going to broadcast things from here to there. We're going to do it all live there. And so we're blessed with a really great worship teams. We're blessed with really great pastoral preaching teams. So we're going to rotate in there. So I've been there 2 weeks. Now I'm here for a couple weeks. We're going to do a divine experiment next week. We have one of our favorite guest speakers, an evangelist, pastor from England, Roy Todd, and we're going to have him preach here. I'm going to drive him. No, I'm going to stay. Somebody's going to drive him to East, and then he's going to be whisked back here for the third service. So Roy, who's a young guy and very energetic and is planting his third church over in England, he wants to do this. He wants to see if he can go bang, bang, bang and do three services in two different locations. So, but the norm will be part of the pastoral team here, part of the team there. We rotate around, okay? So I just want to say I'm so proud of this church for the support, in prayer, the support in finances, the support in work and serving to release a core group from here, over 80 adults and then another 50 kids to launch the new church at Grace East that's meeting in Spotswood High School. And a whole bunch of you have stepped up into new roles here as we've released a bunch of people there. And so my heart is full of gratitude and thankfulness. And just thank you, Jesus, for each one of you and the part you play in the body of Christ here to make launching Grace East possible. So give yourselves warm applause. You looked at me like, what is he doing? Keeping it interesting. Okay, so the anchor for this six-week series is this passage in John chapter 10. It says, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And I don't know how you all feel about graphics and pictures, and I love the graphic for this series. It's this life you always wanted that's bracketed by a really unhappy person and a really joyful person. You see that. Stick figures are really complicated, so I thought I'd explain it to you. But this picture on the back wall is awesome because this describes verse 10, the purpose of the enemy over your life is to kill and to steal and destroy and to give you a life that is nothing. And Jesus came that we would have life and have it to the full, have an abundant life, a rich life, a satisfying life. And the way you get from the purposes of the enemy over your life to the purpose of God in your life is you go through the cross of Jesus Christ and you have new life. I'm telling you, that right there is the gospel. Before, the cross, after. Now, our lives aren't perfect after salvation in Jesus Christ. They're full of challenges, and that's part of what we're talking about today. And Sue did so well 2 weeks ago. The transformation process sometimes takes quite a bit of time. It can happen. We receive new life in Christ instantly. Some of our habits, patterns, and issues get worked out over time. Transformation, sanctification. Okay, so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to some believers in a community called Philippi. He is wanting to encourage them. And so I'm going to read 6 or 7 verses from the New Living Translation, then we're going to pray. Verse 2, then make me truly happy, the Apostle Paul is saying, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is life. It's true. I pray that our hearts, our ears would be open to your word. And Lord, would you take the things that are describing Jesus, our Savior, right here in Philippians 2, and would you work them into reality in our lives? That these words of life and truth would become truth in our lives. Lord, enable us to take on the position of a humble slave, just as Jesus did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to dig into this a little further, but I heard a testimony about a month ago, and it really encouraged me, and so I invited that person to come and share their testimony with us live and in person. I have it all written out here, but I think it's better live and in person. So Catherine, would you come and share? Welcome, Catherine Couch. Come on. When I invited her to do this, she was imagining being down on the floor right there. And I said, oh, did I forget to tell you? We're going to do this on the platform. Yay. And she's happy.
I am. So I call these but God moments. And as Merle said, I had two kind of intertwined with each other a few months ago. So in early December, I go for a checkup and exam to mark it off my to-do list. And as I'm leaving, they say, we'll call you with blood work, and we'll send you a letter in about a week or so, and if there's something wrong, we'll call you. Well, I've never gotten a phone call, so I was done moving on to my next thing on my to-do list. About a week later, I get a call, and they say that the results are not only abnormal, but unusual. So that's yay, striving to be different. And they want me to come in for a follow-up procedure. And so they're going through the details of what that involves. And at the end, they say, if during the procedure there are still concerns, they're going to take biopsies. And that kind of throws me because biopsies doesn't make you think of anything good. And so I leave not really worried, thinking they're just being overly thorough. And before I can really work myself up in touring, my mom suffers a stroke and about 5 days later dies on Christmas Eve. And so that's what takes over at that point. And so the appointment rolls around on January 3rd. And I go and I'm a little anxious. They follow with the procedure, and indeed they decide that they need to take several biopsies, which they do. And it's at that point that I decide I need some clarification because I wasn't worried. So I ask, is it possible that anything abnormal and unusual can be a mistake? And they say, no. So then we talk about what the possibilities are, and it ends up they think I have endometrial cancer and that I'll need surgery and that it's curable with surgery in most situations, and so that's where the discussion goes. It turns out that this all occurs the day before I have to drive to North Carolina to bury my mom and do a memorial service. And so the first but God moment is that he can sustain you when you are so far past your capacity to hang on. And when I was young, I used to think of it as him swooshing in superhero style and kind of rescuing me. But as I'm older and hopefully wiser, I realize he's our constant companion and he's always right next to us. And in that moment, I just experienced him just taking the burdens off me and carrying them himself. And he's just right there whispering in your ear the truth so you don't lose your way. And you can walk through really, really difficult things and be okay. So we wait about a week. It's a very long week, and I finally get the call about the results. I get a pen and paper so I can write down what it is that I'm going to need to do. And the nurse says, everything's clear. And I'm like, really? I don't want to argue with you. I really like this answer. But I need to know, like, are you sure you haven't made a mistake? That this is, for me, that you haven't read the wrong thing? And she says, no, no, these are your results. I was in the room with you when we took the biopsies. This is your stuff. And so then I ask, well, how can that be? Like, what's the explanation for how it looked this way, and now it's completely clear? And she says, we don't really have any explanation. All we can tell you is that all of the biopsies were completely clear. There was no concerning, no abnormality, nothing at all wrong with any of them. And so that's the second but God, is that he writes our story and he can choose whatever ending he wants.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for stories of your faithfulness this morning. Thank you for Jackie's testimony. Thank you now for Catherine's testimony. Thank you that you are the God who is a constant companion, who walks every step of life right beside us, lifting loads that we can't bear on our own. Thank you for your grace that's poured out on us. And thank you that you also can come in, intervene, and do miracles still today. Keep doing that, Lord. Keep being close with us. Keep doing miraculous wonders among us. And Lord, for anyone right now who needs that reminder that you will never fail them, you will never leave them, you will never fail them, pour your grace and your word of faith into hearts right now. And for ones who are holding on for healing, would you pour that word of faith and grace into hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a great time for testimony anytime, right? In the middle of a sermon, in the middle of worship, testifying to God's goodness is always a good thing. Part of my little setup with Catherine. Catherine is a really remarkable person. And I would say she embodies the things we just read about in Philippians chapter 2. She's an incredibly quiet, stable, powerful woman. And she would never come up here on her own. She had to be asked to. And you know, when you give a message, which I'm entitling, Humbly Serve to Freedom, then bragging really doesn't work.
And so I asked her to come and share her story so then I could brag about her and honor her in front of the body. And so she didn't say any of the things I'm about to say. She has served in our nurseries faithfully, tirelessly for years. She is, she and her husband Ken, who anchor the back corner of the sanctuary most Sundays. That's their pew. Don't get in their pew. they led small group in our church for years. Catherine also serves in the community. She's part of the ministry that we know affectionately as Renew Camp. Every summer in June, several hundred young people do a week of outreach in our community. She is the meals kahuna for feeding over 200 kids and another 100 volunteers for the whole week. Amazing meals, coordinating volunteers, does it with a smile. I've served over there one time, and I was happier going into that crazy kitchen than I was when I left because of the atmosphere she creates as a servant. And so she also has continued, even though they don't lead small group anymore, she's continued to invest her life and to mentor a bunch of young moms who feel overwhelmed with that part of life. She's the mom of 5 children herself. She leads in a local co-op of homeschoolers. Last year, when the Oasis Preschool and Nursery was crashing and burning, and she was taking care of food for 200 people over at Easter Mennonite for Reunion Camp, she just took on the interim director of a daycare, just because she could. And you do what God's called you to do, there's a grace on your life for that. And so I just want to honor Catherine, as we read this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. I would say I'm thinking of Catherine right now. And I'm thinking of others in this church much like that. So have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Took on the humble position of a slave. It says, don't be selfish. Quit trying to impress. Be humble. Wouldn't it be beautiful if just by saying that over our children, it would be so? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just do that over adults' lives too? The don't try to impress. If we could all be free of that just by saying, stop it. That would be awesome. Some of our transformation, like new life in Christ, is instantaneous. Some of our transformation and sanctification, as Sue shared several weeks ago, is this time process. And the things we're going to talk about, humbly serve to freedom. I'm going to say for most of us, I think this is one of these processes that happens over time in our life. So I want you to think about two things. We talked about the enemy wants our life to be destroyed and killed, and Jesus came to give us new life in Christ. Those are our two ends of the continuum, and by the cross of Jesus Christ, those things are accomplished. I want you to think of over here on this continuum, there is this issue, this sin issue called pride. Okay? And over here, in the kingdom of light, the character quality is humility. Okay? And the way you get from pride to humility is certainly a work of the cross, but it's also traveled on this road called service. That's my little picture. A few of you were really with me. I saw the head nod, and I'm like, okay. Some of you are like, man, you're crazy. You are one more preacher trying to trick me into serving. And I just want you to know, again, because of the wonderful response of so many people, We are in a wonderful place. We have just launched a campus and we sent a core group of people, and you all have raised yourselves up, and we've got new people on the doors and new people praying up front and new people in children's ministry and different areas. And I am so thrilled at the response of this church. We've got a wonderful service going upstairs right now in Spanish. So God is on the move, and God's people are responding, and I'm so happy. And I just want you to know that this issue of pride being transformed in our lives to exhibit the humble attitude, the same attitude of Jesus Christ, is something that is really counterculture. And you're not going to go to any success seminars in this world and hear what I'm about to say. It is so different. It's truth in the Bible. So it'd be good to have a few quick definitions, perhaps. And if I could find them in the notes, I'd give them to you. There it is. Pride. Here's a real quick definition for pride. A high, inordinate opinion of one's importance. A high, inordinate opinion of one's importance. Thinking too much of ourselves. Humility is a modest opinion of one's importance. That's your Webster's dictionaries. Some additional definitions of humility. Not claiming we are nothing. To just say we're nothing. Oh, I'm just nothing. You know, false humility is as ugly as pride. Claiming that something that's not true is not humility. We're all something because we're created in the image of God. So we don't want to say I'm humble because I act like I'm nothing or say those words. Humility is a healthy self-forgetfulness, a willingness to submit. Humility is a freedom from being preoccupied with ourselves. Here's some other ways of talking about humility. And this is taken from our author. Here's a slide. Humility is not about convincing the world that we are something we are not. It's about recognizing the truth that the universe doesn't revolve around us. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's tweetable truth. You can go for it. If you tweet this stuff, just put John Ortberg's name by it because I'm crediting him. He goes on to say, true servanthood sets us free from the endless contest to see who is the greatest. Jesus calls us to servanthood, not just because other people need our service, but because of what happens inside us when we serve. There you go. So, service is this wonderful vehicle, this wonderful road of transformation that we travel as layer after layer of pride get dealt with in our life by the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us to servanthood not because we just need to take care of other people's needs. It's because it brings transformation in my life from the inside out. Another thing I'd like to add about the benefit of servanthood is that servanthood will open people's hearts to the things that you say and do. Recently, we hosted Open Doors, a shelter for the community. It moved from church to church week by week. Back in December, we hosted it. And a wonderful response. We had like 100 people who served over the course of that week here in our social hall. So one night, I was one of the volunteers with another brother, Richard, over to be the chaperones, the overnight chaperones, where we are a calming presence and just stay with the Open Door staff person. And through the night, one of my roles was to go outside and keep the time and keep everyone behaving during smoking breaks. So I was outside on the patio. It was crazy cold. I couldn't believe. I was like, do you really want to smoke? Let's go inside where it's warm. So as we were going outside for smoking breaks, two individuals in the group started to get their disagreement kept escalating. And so they were getting more and more angry with one another in their verbal exchanges. And so there was another person in the group who was wonderful, and he kept telling both parties, everyone stays warm tonight. Everybody stays warm tonight. That was his mantra to try and get them to calm down so that no one would be kicked out and have to stay outside in teen degree weather. And so he was encouraging these people, calm down, everyone stays warm tonight. And so after one of the smoking breaks, the intensity of the argument continued into the social hall when they came inside. The Open Doors person was ready to kick them both out. And so I, as the pastor and the calming chaperone, just stood in between these to people who are verbally arguing with words we don't use in church. And so that's what pastors do, and that's what they kind of were expecting. They both were being very macho and bravado, but they didn't want to back down. But because a pastor, and then everybody comes. So they were expecting that. I did my thing. I was useful that night. And so then later on in the evening, before lights out, one of these two individuals got really, really sick. And he was in the bathroom being sick. And it didn't make it into, it just was everywhere. And so he came to me and was kind of embarrassed to say, can I have a bucket and some cleaning supplies so I can go clean up the bathroom? I said, sure. I went and got him. And then I walked with him to the bathroom, and then we went in and we started to clean it up together. And he just looked at me and he's like, doesn't this bother you? And I was like, you know, well, I'm all right. And he's like... And he was again, doesn't this bother you? And I said, hey, I had four kids. I've been here. but he wasn't expecting pastor leader guy to go in the bathroom with him and clean up sickness. And from that point in the evening on, he was a nice guy, and he wanted to talk with me. When we serve people, it opens their heart because they don't expect you to do those kinds of things. They expect you to be like everyone else in the world who wants them to serve you and wants you to take care of them. So when we radically serve, when we serve like Jesus says, take on the humble position as a servant, we not only deal with the issues in our heart that God wants to deal from the inside out, and pride dies in us, we end up having an opening to share, why are you doing this? Well, I love Jesus, and he loves you like crazy. We'll talk more about the way Jesus radically served in a moment. So here's some more humility. The grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. Wow. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. This is really good stuff. So this is Richard Foster now, who's dropping these truth bombs on us. He wrote this great book, Celebration of Discipline. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. Transformation, pride, being transformed in our lives into humility. See, it isn't just my idea that it travels the road of service. This is Richard Foster, who... he has more street cred than I do, let's just say, okay? So I have another story. Years and years ago, while I was a college student, between my sophomore and junior year, I went on a discipleship summer training program. I did a summer of developing my faith and the foundations of my faith. And so we did Bible study one night. We would do small group prayer, accountability, confession. And another night there would be a training. We would have guest speakers, and one night we would go door to door and share events. It was a wonderful program. Work during the day, immerse yourself in community living. So 30-some guys lived in a frat house. 30-some ladies lived in a frat house. We would cook in one of those frat houses and serve dinner to 70 people in there. And it was new. I didn't know frat houses could sit down 70 people, but some are that immense. Trust me. And so we did this through the summer, and the program was very structured. I was, one night, we had a guest speaker. I was on kitchen duty. I was serving the table where the guest speaker was. They were lingering over a nice cup of coffee. I was serving them. I was doing the right things, and they kept having such wonderful conversation that it got right up until the moment where the meeting was supposed to happen downstairs, and so they just left the table, went straight down to the meeting. I think one other person, but it may have been just me. Anyhow, I clean up their coffee and things, get it in the kitchen, get it all cleaned up. I get down to the meeting and I'm late for the meeting. Well, one of the things this program didn't want you to do is be tardy to things. So that was part of the training, is how to value and honor people and their time and to be punctual. And I was late. And I was late because I was serving. That's a pass everywhere, right? And so one of the leaders of the program, the guy's leader, noticed I was late coming in the meeting. And so we talked afterwards, and I explained everything. He said, well, I'm sorry. You're going to have to spend your free time. We only had morning, Saturday morning free. Everything else, the program accounted for our time. He said, you're going to have to spend your Saturday morning free time doing a work project. So I was downstairs in the basement of this frat house on my free morning, Saturday, no longer free, spackling holes in the frat house. And frat houses have a lot of holes in them for some reason. And so I was down there for hours. The whole rest of the group was out having free time. I was spackling holes. Now, I can tell this story, and you can feel sorry for me. I can hyperbole in there, but what is happening was my pride was screaming how unfair it was and what kind of leadership does this and da-da-da-da-da. And I just want you to know, I was such a cocky, arrogant young man. And God knew that. And he loved me too much to let me stay there. Now, pride continues to be this thing in my life that the Lord is not done with yet. But I want you to know, when I look back at the man who had all kinds of improper things thinking and saying under his breath about leadership as a 21-year-old, and the man who is in the bathroom with a homeless person cleaning sickness, has grown some in humility. Some. And he loves me too much to leave me where he is committed to pride no longer keeping us bound up. The bondage of pride is an ugly, ugly thing. And the freedom of humility and serving one another in love is, it's our home in heaven. Are we getting this? Good. Here's another. Approval addiction, the author, John Ortberg, says, means that we are motivated to impress others, to seek their applause and approval. It's the opposite of living as Jesus would live in our place. Acts done to impress others are a form of pride and have no value as spiritual training. But by practicing the discipline of secrecy, doing good things for people but not saying anything about it, we can be released from bondage to approval addiction. So as I read that, some of you are like, approval addiction, I'm sorry, that's your thing, Merle, but I don't really get it. I think there's some measure of this in all of us. It's a form of pride. See, pride doesn't scream out loud in front of everybody, I think right now I'm the greatest person in the room and you should all be thinking a lot about me. Pride doesn't do that. It's too subtle. If it was that blatant, we would deal with it quickly with all of us. But it's much more subtle. And it comes out in one form with this addiction to seeking to impress others and to have their approval. Here's a list from John Ortberg's book. By the way, I have a few copies of this. I think it's one of the best books around. If you want, there's a couple copies in the back. There's a couple copies up front. You just take them whenever you want them. Just read it, pass it on. All right, so here's a list from this book. You might be in bondage to the approval addiction, impressing others, if you're often hurt. People express less than glowing opinions about you. It might be true of you if you habitually compare yourself to others. It might be that you're competitive in almost all ordinary situations. You have a nagging sense that you're not important or special enough. You might have bondage to approval of others. Some people would call this the fear of man. I don't know if you've ever heard it referred that way. If you're envy envious of someone else's success, if you try to impress important people, if I'm afraid someone will find out how much I worry about receiving approval. The list goes on. My sense of self-esteem depends on whether someone notices how smart I am. I find it difficult to love someone who expresses disapproval in me. There's a lot of ways this manifests itself, huh? Have I hit yours yet? I measure my accomplishments against those comparison with others. My concern for what others think inevitably leads me to shade the truth. Ouch. Here's one for those who speak on the platform or preach. Or for those of us who do preach and speak, I might be dealing with pride that manifests itself in the approval addiction if I worry that you all like this sermon more than I worry about what God thinks of what I'm saying. See, y'all, I get way more affirmation when I talk about my junk than when I talk about... Okay. So I want to go back to John chapter 13 now. Look at this gospel. So we talked about Philippians 2, where we see Jesus took on the position of humble slave, humbled himself to coming to earth, and humbled himself to death on the cross. And now John chapter 13, I want to continue this example of Jesus. Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth, before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. All throughout his time with the disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them, and now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. Before their evening meal had begun, the accuser had already planted betrayal in the heart of Judas. Verse 3, now Jesus was fully aware that the Father had placed all things under his control, for he had come from God and was about to go back to be with him. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer robe, and he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet and dry them with a towel. This is one of the most amazing pictures of servanthood we find in Scripture. The Savior of the world takes some water and a towel and start washing the dirty feet of the ones he created. Wow. And it said up there in tail end of verse 1, he longed to show them the full measure of his love by serving them. See, we can talk about serving, and we can read about it, and we can go to conferences about it, but doing it is what matters, church. Jesus did the very thing he taught his disciples. He references this in his book, and I was thinking about it. You know, we as Christians will go to conferences on how to be good husbands, and we will do that more than we'll stay home and be a good husband. Is that messed up? Yeah, thank you. You guys. Thank you, women. You have incredible self-control. You didn't. No loud amen. We will go conferencing and hear more truth than we ever apply in our life. How messed up is it to leave a wife home with four young kids and go traipsing around at how to be a man of God and neglect the wife and children? Forgive us, Lord. It continues on in verse 12, John chapter 13, verse 12. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You want to say the right thing to Jesus, but they didn't get it entirely, and we don't either still. I w-
what I do understand is too wonderful me to even believe sometimes, that you love us so much, you would serve us in those kind of ways, Jesus. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you have knowledge, now that you have information, now application. And so a few people right now, I can almost feel the uncertainty in the room are thinking, oh my goodness, is Merle going to do a foot washing service right now? And we're not. Some of you are disappointed that we're not. I've been to many. I've initiated quite a few. And foot washing is this beautiful, humbling thing. I first had my feet washed as a young Christian, and then I have washed feet. I've done it here, done it for special Good Friday services, done it with leadership teams, done it with pastors in Nepal and in Vietnam. It communicates the love of God in a way that is so powerful. But don't limit yourself to a little literal application. Ask the Lord, what way can I demonstrate my great love for people that is relevant to the situation in front of me right now? We can't always go grab a towel and a basin of water to demonstrate. It could be as simple as helping someone clean up their sickness. It could be as basic as doing your neighbor's lawn and shrubs. It could be making a meal for someone and bringing it to their home. There are so many ways to demonstrate that others are more important than you are, and to serve, and to do it, if you really want to put the death nail in your pride, do it and don't talk about it. It will transform the issues of pride in your heart into a grace and a gift and a freedom of humility that is profound. See, some people, if you do the spiritual gifts assessment, some of you will have the gift of service in your top three. God bless you. I can almost tell who you are every time I'm around you. There's a few in here that I'm like, Lord, if I'm leading a mission trip, could you put these three people on the team? Because it will be amazing when you have people with the gift of service on your team. So they just excel in it. But this isn't just a teaching for people who have the gift of service. This is normal Christian life, serving. Okay? Some of us, you know the five love languages that talk about? Some of you, your gift of service is your love language too. You just show your love to someone by serving them. Serving will transform us. Our Savior, our Lord, our example, humbled himself as a servant and served and showed us and then said, you should also do this for one another. Now that you know this, you are blessed if you do it. So we have the information, we have the truth, we do it. It's way easier to talk about it, it's way easier to listen, but serve. So that's the home. If Joanna's here, I'd love for her to come play. So the right treatment plan, therapy, for an approval addiction, for pride, is to think and treat others as better than yourselves. That's Philippians 2, where we started. Choose the ministry of the mundane. That is just John Ortberg's language for do the simple thing in front of you to serve people. It's as simple as, in my home, changing a diaper when there were kids that had diapers that needed. It was as simple as doing a little bit of housework to assist my wife. I shared this. So it was recently, we have an empty nest now. Our four children are, whoof, and
I love Sue like crazy, and I love the empty nest. And it came to me one day as I was preparing to talk about serving to the worship team that I hadn't helped with any housework in, okay, years. I was going to say months. I was going to impress people and say months, and you said years, which would be true. And so I publicly told the worship team to be accountable. Now everybody knows it's on that. And so I've had a few moments where I've honored the new commitment. And I want to be a hero for it, which shows there's still pride. Help us, Lord. In her great message a couple weeks ago, Sue said that the Holy Spirit begins transformation in us. He does the work of transformation, and he completes it. How beautiful is that? So what do? We just become submitted to what he's doing and be willing. Willing to participate. Just, there's somebody who needs something, I'll do that. Just begin to humbly serve, and you will move from pride keeping you in jail and destroying your life to being a humble servant who looks and shines like Jesus in the world around him. Paul understood this key of transformation and freedom, and he says, as he's talking to Timothy, as for me, my life, the Apostle Paul says, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. Later in Philippians 2, where we were reading at the beginning, Paul says this of Timothy. Paul commends Timothy, much like I was commending Catherine earlier. Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father, and he has served alongside me in preaching the good news. We're all over the map. We're all at different places. But if you want to have the life that you've always wanted, you will find freedom in humbly serving. Doesn't it sound beautiful to be free from striving for the recognition and approval of others, free from thinking too much of ourselves, free to let God be God and to trust him completely with our future, free to say yes to God and be poured out just like Paul was? That's freedom, church. So pride and fear of what people think of me, being wrapped up in trying to impress people, addicted to the approval of others, that's all real challenges that many of us face, I believe. Jesus showed us a different way to live, a better way, a rich and satisfying life that is found by serving others humbly. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth and took on the humble position of a servant. He faithfully served God. He showed his disciples how to serve and treat everyone with dignity. You know, Jesus, while he was walking this earth, treated fraudulent tax collectors with dignity. He treated half-breed Samaritans with dignity and respect. He treated prostitutes with love and dignity. He treated lepers who no one would touch with dignity. And Jesus, it says in Romans 8, that right now, Jesus is continuing to serve us. Here's a profound truth. You don't graduate from serving. It isn't like this accomplishment. I get to a certain level. All these video games evidently are the rage, where if I get to a certain level, I win. And I'm done with that. When you serve others as more important than yourself, you graduate to serving others as more important than yourself. And you move on to serving others with more love and sacrifice. You don't graduate from it. Jesus has moved to the right hand of the Father. He has finished all of his work on earth, but he continues to serve us. It says, he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he conquered death and is now risen, exalted and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? We have our Savior and Lord continually praying that we will overcome pride in our lives. That means it's going to happen, because he will finish what he starts. All right. Let's stand up. If I could invite the ministry team to come and serve us, could you come and stand at the front? So I want to make two invitations. Maybe you've never had a relationship with the Lord and you don't know how to walk this road that we've been describing, this rich and satisfying life. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have a relationship with God, you can start that today and get on the road to a rich, abundant, satisfying life. That's one invitation. The other is, if you just want this thing of pride, maybe God's been nudging, whispering, you've identified with something. If you want to get another step down the road and have someone just pray with you, then let's do that this morning. And we'll pray for any need that you have in your life, so don't feel constrained to those two options. Bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. Thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life, and for showing us the way to life. So we embrace your word. We embrace this time together in your presence. Lord, would you change each one of us, transform us from thinking too much of ourselves into thinking appropriately about ourselves and being amazed at who you are. Thinking of John the Baptist's statement, Jesus, would you increase and would you make us decrease? More of you, less of me, Jesus. So I bless each one here with the love and favor and grace of God on their life. I bless you to know the salvation of Jesus into every corner of your life. I bless you to have layers and layers of pride removed and more of the humble quality of the divine nature of Jesus poured into you. So go now, church, in the love and grace of Jesus, and let his love and grace overflow and get all over people everywhere you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed to go, and you're invited to come for prayer for anything. Bless you.